what new season God is calling you to enter. Purpose always leaves clues, but for now, understand that there is indeed a destination. A there awaits. Being in the gap can be scary because you're not in control. When things out of your control start happening, God is reminding you of who is really in control. You can't keep clinging to stuff that's been keeping you here. So if you won't just go there, then God has to start emptying out and stripping down your here. Cue the split rocking, quaking, and life shaking. Now let me warn you, regret, resentment, shame, and self-doubt will certainly sprout. Little me will lure you into blaming yourself for events that have been happening around you. The things you feel you've lost are just messed up. Remember that God did not bring you to this point only for you to live under the weight of past regret, shame, and self-doubt, or even blame. Blaming yourself is only going to prolong your stay in the gap and cause you to miss the new opportunities God has coming to you. Stinking thinking is a trap. God doesn't live in the past. Regret does, but not God. So let's leave regret behind too. God has already planned a future bigger than your past decisions. This growth stage is also about realignment. Alignment with God is necessary for our divine assignment. The gap gives us a chance to get an overdue adjustment while God brings all the skewed parts of our life into proper, powerful, and purpose-ready order. Think of it like going to the chiropractor. It's about getting everything working the way it's supposed to. Higher purpose is always on the other side of a process. God sends his promise by way of a process, which is why we often miss it. We think it's going to fall out of the sky like manna from heaven, but the gap is where we must go to enter it. Our purpose, more provision, more healing, and even more miracles. It's all on the other side of process. This is what comes after your split rock. The gap is your wilderness between Egypt, what you've known, and the promised land, what you've been praying for and are destined for. What we're moving toward is not necessarily a bigger house, more money, less stress, or better relationships, although I have no doubt that everything is better on the other side of surrender. God doesn't leave our heart's desires behind as he ushers us into our destiny. But a shift isn't about stuff. It's about exchanging your current plans for the life God is calling you toward. And it's about getting where God needs you to be in order to accomplish something new that heaven is seeking to do. It's a great question to ask. God, what is the new thing you are leading me to? The word says, God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. That sounds like new and better life to me. I'll share how I found myself in the gap. Hopefully it will make you feel more at ease about what God is doing in your life, how he tends to do it, and how he specifically uses life circumstances as an interactive classroom preparing us for a larger mission. The shift before the shift. While infidelity was certainly my awakening, it wasn't actually the beginning of my time in the gap. It was really more in the middle. It was what awakened me to a shift that was already in progress. I knew well before that curbside chat with God that my life was not my own. I didn't know how I'd gotten here, sinking in shame as a woman scorned, but I knew I wasn't meant to stay here. If you recall, I asked God one simple question, why did this happen to me? And God answered, you're going to be able to change the lives of women like never before. Over the next several months, I had a chance to really marinate in those words. At first, I was thrown off by the focus on women. It wasn't my desire, not consciously. Outside of my close circle of girlfriends, I didn't always have great experiences with women professionally. There was an esteem-wounding tension there. But what was really significant wasn't the focus of my new assignment, it was the process of getting there. God said I would be able to change the lives of women like never before. I realized that meant I wasn't able to yet. Said another way, Marshawn here was not at all ready for God's there. Not her heart, attitude, or skill set. I can see now that it was true. I knew the Holy Spirit. God and I had had some awesome adventures, but it was time for something higher. The old rules I'd live by couldn't go with me into the new place, and neither could my addiction to success. I needed to learn something new called flowing. It's surrendering to God's leading in real time, letting go of my normal and my way for his new and his way. There was indeed a shift already in progress. The struggle to let go. It's time. That was the message I kept hearing in my spirit, but it didn't make any sense. I had worked hard and found myself sitting in this fancy office on the 21st floor of a luxury high-rise office building, doing what I always said I wanted to do. I was a fully licensed to practice real-life Claire Huxtable. My law firm was one of the best in the country and one of the biggest in the city. It was prestigious, it paid insanely well, and it was what I had always wanted. But I felt like a prisoner trapped in a palace. I certainly couldn't complain. I had a wonderful job. I bought a home, and I had my own smartphone. Having one was a big deal back then. For some reason, it seemed to really represent that I had made it. I had an office with a view, a secretary, a baby blue paycheck that came every 2 weeks, benefits, and my BlackBerry. It had only been a year and a half since I started at this firm, so why in the world was I feeling trapped? Why was God telling me it was time to make a change when I had only just gotten started? It turns out that I loved the look of law, but not the life. I liked wearing the suits and having the business cards. I loved the way people were impressed when they found out that I'd gone to Georgetown. But actually being a lawyer was not fun. Not for me. I didn't love my work. I didn't even like it. It wasn't nearly as exciting as the Law and Order shows I watched on television. It wasn't even as interesting as the People's Court, and they don't even have lawyers. While I had some awesome days and wonderful experiences here and there, I started praying about the tension and dissatisfaction that was growing greater by the billable hour. I was incredibly grateful for my job. I knew it was a blessing and a rare opportunity, and I didn't want to grumble. I too had been taught over the years how important it is to bloom where you're planted. Now I know why it's such a popular sermon topic. It's tough to get up day after day when you don't really like what you do. The rules I learned said that getting to love what you do is a luxury, not a necessity. So I learned to hush and buckle up and stick it out. But I wasn't fulfilled. Thankfully, during my first year practicing law, I had negotiated an opportunity to enter into a 6-month fellowship working at a legal aid office. My firm basically paid me my big firm salary, but loaned me to the legal aid office so that I could gain experience and provide free services to those that couldn't afford legal representation. Now, legal aid was different in every way. My legal aid office did not come with a high-rise view of Midtown or a U-shaped maple desk with a new laptop. My legal aid desk had seen its day, maybe a few decades, in fact. It had carvings in it, came with a wooden chair, try sitting on a tree all day, and a chunky, white, dingy-turned old-school desktop monitor that looked like one of the first computers ever made. It was a break room, but no fancy futuristic instant coffee and tea makers. On the first day, I went to heat up my lunch, and I just assumed that there would be paper plates like at the law firm. No, ma'am. I used 2 or 3 coffee filters, and I had to bootleg a plate. Now, don't judge me. I was hungry. My job was to represent tenants being illegally evicted by their landlords, some of them slumlords, and to represent people unlawfully fired from their jobs. Providing free legal services to the poor was some of the most rewarding work I have ever done. It was not glamorous, but it was good. I helped a single mom to stay in her home after the landlord tried to evict her because her son was mentally disabled. There was another mom who worked 2 jobs, still making less than a livable wage for her 2 children, who was being evicted because someone randomly mentioned her name in a police report as being involved in a crime that happened in her apartment complex. She wasn't even home that day. She was at work. The police never followed up with her, and they never arrested her. However, because her name was on the police report given to the landlord evicted her. She didn't have a voice. She didn't have the money to move. When I visited her apartment, there was mold in the ceiling and air vents. It was everywhere, and she had young kids. These conditions were unlivable and illegal. So not only was I able to help her win her case, we countersued the landlord and won $5,000 for the deplorable conditions, and she was able to use the money to move into a new place. Then there was this elderly woman who was being kicked out of her home because she kept falling. She was physically disabled and severely obese. Her family lived in the area but almost never came to check on her. When she fell out of bed, sometimes she would be stuck alone on the floor for days, unable to get up and unable to go to the bathroom. To get up, she often had to call the fire department for assistance because of her size. The landlord found this to be too big of a burden. I visited her apartment as well. The smell of dried urine and roach infestation was almost unbearable, but she was absolutely adorable. We were able to secure daily in-home assisted care and some special accommodations. Landlords can't evict someone with a disability because of their disability. Dozens of stories like this came in daily. At the end of the 6 months, I returned to my high-rise office and everything was just as I left it. As my assignments started to pile up, I realized it wasn't that I didn't love the law. I just didn't love where I was. I didn't enjoy pouring my talents into places empty of purpose. This is why I was tired. This is why I was unsatisfied. There was nothing wrong with the firm. It just wasn't where I was supposed to be. It may have been purposeful for others, but it was not fulfilling for me. I can't tell you the details of any of the big corporate matters I worked on. I still draw a blank. I know there was lots of money at stake. I know I billed a ton of hours working tediously, yet none of it sticks with me. But I remember the legal aid cases. I remember the people, the women I helped, their eyes, their stories, their humility, and each woman's desperate desire to find someone who would listen and help. We all need someone. Being able to be that person for those who didn't know where else to turn was God's way of holding up an identity-revealing mirror to me. The legal aid experience showed me what I've always known to be true. I was built to help people. I didn't know at the time that it was women in particular. I didn't even realize at the time that almost all of my legal aid cases were representing women. I didn't have eyes to see or discern that clue back then. But I did know I was created to serve, to be an advocate, and to help others overcome the obstacles that stand in their way. I wasn't built to help enormous corporations make more money or cover up their mistakes. We're all built to fight, but when we fight the wrong fight, we begin to break. You can't bloom where you're not supposed to be planted. Toward the end of my time at Legal Aid, the mother of a disabled son came by the office. She had brought me a large cup of mixed fruit, some plastic utensils, and some paper napkins in a white plastic grocery bag, probably from the corner store. She was originally from Ethiopia and explained that although she didn't have much money, she wanted to thank me for helping her stay in her apartment. She was so insistent, but we weren't allowed to accept gifts or payment of any kind, not even fruit. But her offering was far greater than any paycheck I had ever received. She didn't give out of her surplus. She gave from a place of sacrifice. My craving for success, the need to look the part, started to subside. I realized I wanted to do work that mattered, not just look like I mattered. I wanted to be in the trenches with others in need, and I wanted to be the bridge to a better future if it was in my means. That feeling changed my life. Back when I was volunteering in juvenile detention facilities, I had had that feeling. At the fancy law firm making a fat check, that feeling was nowhere to be found. I'd climbed the money mountain, but the view at the top wasn't as impressive as it seemed. I found myself at odds with my boss. She was a well-connected female partner at the firm, someone I had hoped would become my mentor. But let's just say it didn't work out like that. Just about the time I started at the firm, I was on The Apprentice. More on that in just a moment. She didn't seem thrilled that someone so young in her legal career was on a major television show. One day during a mentoring session, she mentioned that I had the name recognition that some lawyers work their entire lives for. She implied that I was supposed to be a run-of-the-mill first-year associate who was supposed to work her way up the ranks like everyone else did, really like she did. While I can appreciate the bigger picture today, her words really broke my heart at the time. I had been looking forward to having a female mentor. It's something I think all of us of women secretly crave. We want to be believed in and poured into by a woman who is where we want to be and who not only sees something great in us, but is passionate about unlocking that greatness too. Her being a successful woman with brown skin only made her approach towards me more difficult to swallow. Felt like hazing. I realized I wouldn't necessarily be welcomed here either. I'd have to shrink to belong. The work environment became toxic and stressful. I felt like I was back in elementary school again. I avoided the hallway that required me to walk by her office. Anxiety set in, and I started losing hair and losing weight my already thin frame didn't have to lose. When our body starts to break down, that's God's final warning. I felt like one of the people in the hostile work environment cases that I worked on as an employment lawyer. Looking back, I can see I had simply placed expectations on the shoulders of someone who was not in a position to give me what I was hungry for, mentorship and having someone who believed in me wholeheartedly. Someone simply cannot give what they do not possess. But insecurity takes on a mind of its own, and I didn't have the tools to understand that at the time. I take responsibility today for how I viewed that time of my life. In some ways, I suppose she was my mentor. Maybe not the one I wanted, but in retrospect, she was what I needed. Without that friction, I wouldn't have felt the tug of discontent, a labor pain indicating the time to move was drawing near. It can be unpleasant, but it's still divine providence at work. We must focus on flow, not on fault. Maybe it all did make sense. Maybe I kept hearing, "It's time," in my spirit for a reason. But time for what? I didn't feel led to go back to legal aid, though I loved the experience. And I didn't know what I would tell others if I left the firm since I had just gotten started. As I prayed and really surrendered myself to the possibility of doing something new, I started having new dreams and desires. While I was in law school, one of the ways I supported myself was teaching communication skills and seminars to pageant contestants, professionals, and some politicians. I did some copywriting, speech writing, resume writing, and built what I called platform messages. Basically, I helped women figure out what they needed to say to take their desires and give them some organizational direction so that they could present the best presentation possible. Today, we call it branding. Back then, it was just called communication. I was really good at this brand building, message making thing. But I stopped when I started practicing law because I didn't need the side income anymore. But now God had my attention. It was time for a change, but what was I supposed to do exactly? The Apprentice. Now, I promised I would tell you more about how I ended up on television, and I want to do that now because it's part of what was happening to me in The Gap. When I was in my last semester of law school, I auditioned for a television show called The Apprentice, airing on NBC. It was a blockbuster reality show about business. The contestants would compete on various business and marketing tasks, proving they had what it took to become the protege of a prominent real estate tycoon named Donald Trump. This was 12 years before he became president of the United States. People always ask how being on that show came about, so I'll share about that now. Honest moment. I often shy away from telling this story because I've never wanted to be defined by it or have my life viewed through the lens of one fleeting season. But it was pretty epic. It was a life-expanding experience and part of my unconventional shift into higher purpose. It taught me about gifts and abilities I didn't know I had. And it's a chapter in a larger story much bigger than me. All of our chapters matter. So here we go. I invite you to view this through your purpose lens as a fellow teacher in training too, okay? I got an email announcing the casting for the first season of the show during my first year of law school. I knew I wanted to audition. In fact, I knew that I wasn't only going to audition for it, I knew that I was going to be on it. I can't explain why, I just knew. The problem was, I had just started law school at Georgetown and didn't want to interrupt my studies. It's hard enough to get admitted in the first place, but I embraced this belief as a certainty anyway. 2.5 years later, I was ready, and I auditioned, just like everyone else. I didn't have a hookup or know anyone on the inside. I stood in line in the parking lot of a Mercedes-Benz dealership in Alexandria, Virginia, to wait for my turn. NBC and Mark Burnett Productions were actually casting for two versions of The Apprentice that year. One hosted by Donald Trump, and a new spinoff hosted by Martha Stewart. I was standing in line for the Trump audition. The line was really long, and I heard the Holy Spirit tell me to get in the other line. It was cold, and I was standing outside in heels. So between the chilly wind gusts and having walked with God long enough to know to move when he said move, I got in the Martha Stewart line. Once I made it inside the dealership where the interviews were happening, I was seated at a table with 10 other people, including one female casting director. She was petite and thin with short brown hair, and she had a total poker face. The casting director threw out questions that would naturally spark debate to see which voices and personalities were unique enough to stand out. In about 10 minutes, we were done. She took our applications and said we would hear by the end of the day if we had made it to the next round. I went back to my apartment and literally waited by the phone all day. I probably should have been studying, but I didn't want to miss that phone call. 6 p.m. came. I figured they were still working. I made a sandwich and I reflected on how I did during the interview. And then 10 p.m. rolled around. I figured I would get ready for bed, but I wouldn't shower until the next day so that I wouldn't miss that phone call. At midnight, the day was officially over and I hadn't heard anything. Tears started to well up. I'd been holding onto this vision for 2.5 years, but maybe I was just dreaming. I turned the lights off, plugged my cell phone into the wall, and I tried to go to sleep. It was pitch dark in my apartment bedroom when the blue light started flashing on my phone. Casting director was calling. Hallelujah! I played it cool. She had no idea I was laying my head upon a soggy, tear-soaked pillow. She invited me to the next round of auditions. I had made it in after all. For the next 4 weeks, I went through the entire casting process, auditioning for the Martha Stewart version of the show. I had to do interviews and put together videos. Back then, there were no video cameras on cell phones. I had to use actual film and tapes. I kept advancing from one stage of the audition process to the next. Finally, the casting director called to say the network wanted me on The Apprentice. Only, they thought I would be better suited for the Trump show, the one I had initially planned to audition for. This experience reminds me of how reinvention really works. Reinvention isn't always about doing something new or getting instant results. It can be about following an unconventional process to get to God's original intention for your life. Purpose doesn't always seem to make sense. But if we follow God's voice, we'll still get to His intended destination. I was still in law school at this point. It was my third and final year, and I had held on the entire time to the vision that I was going to be on that show. I had absolute certainty about it. It wasn't stubbornness or arrogance, but it was an inner assurance. Maybe that's what faith is really about. I structured my entire class schedule around when I estimated the casting would take place and when the upcoming season would start taping. I didn't actually know when or where the auditions would be, but I chose courses and clinics representing clients in legal matters in my final semester that would not require me to be on campus to finish my final exams and to graduate. With no exams, I could turn my papers in early and finish my clinical work too. Now that was the plan, and that's exactly what happened. Sometimes our guesses are really divine guidance. Faith is making room for what you're expecting to experience, even if you have no clue or zero control over it actually happening. I was on the show for 10 out of 13 weeks, almost making it to the very end. I learned how much we can actually accomplish in short periods of time when we commit to bringing our best. If it interests you further, you can learn more about my incredible experiences on that show, along with business advice for how women can elevate our approach to sisterhood and career success in my previous book, Skirts in the Boardroom. Here's the cool thing. While I was still taping the show, the network flew me to Washington, D.C. so that I could walk with my graduating class, which I didn't think I was going to actually get to do when I committed to this plan. They flew me in on a Saturday morning and then flew me back the same evening to New York to finish taping. Turns out I didn't have to abandon my dream or my degree after all. On the show, I discovered I wasn't just a good speaker with the gift of gab. I had the ability to put together and lead major advertising campaigns for companies like Lamborghini, Bally Total Fitness, Dairy Queen, and Under Armour. I even did a campaign for Star Wars. I came up with our team name, Capital Edge, taglines for most of our projects, and was always the team's go-to presenter when it was time to show our work to ad agencies or in the boardroom for final judgment. I was using the same skills I used to help Miss America and Miss USA contestants come up with their platform messages. And now I knew I could do more. I could be more. You see, exposure expands our expectations. New skills and untapped abilities emerged, and my existing strengths found an elevated home. All of that increased my confidence, but also my understanding of potential. We don't know what we're really made of until we're tested, stretched, engaged, and challenged. That's when your gifts, your voice, and signs of your next level calling sprout and stand out. Is that lightning? The morning after my last day on the show, I woke up frustrated and shell-shocked that I got fired. But then a lightning bolt of clarity struck my soul again, and with it, there was an out-of-the-blue desire to start working with athletes. This was not something I had ever even thought of before. I actually remember listening to my peers in law school fight over the few seats available in the only sports law class offered, and knowing I wasn't at all interested. But now, a couple of years later, I wasn't just interested, I was fascinated. Certainty struck again. I immediately called my mom and told her that I didn't know how this was going to happen, but that this is what I would be doing. I'd be helping athletes to communicate better and to build a future off the field. I probably sounded nuts. That's why I called my mom. She pretty much always supports my off-the-wall visions and even prays in agreement with me for this crazy stuff to come true. My dad, over time, became the same way. So though I had no idea how this was going to happen, I spoke it into the atmosphere with full conviction that it was going to take place. Now it's 2.5 years after the show. I'm dissatisfied and physically and emotionally stressed in this high-rise law office, and that off-the-wall desire to go into sports was coming back. That blurry vision I had been carrying became a bit clearer. The desire started turning into vision. I started getting specific ideas and strategies and a new picture of what my impact could be. I shared my idea with my mentor in the firm, and well, you can imagine how that went. The firm wasn't even open to my idea because they said I was too young. I was thinking a little too big for my britches. Apparently, I didn't need to focus on generating business or making relationships, the stuff that all the successful partners had mastered to become a partner. I needed to do what first-year lawyers do, which is research and networking with other lawyers, not prospective clients. Okay, I've always been good at high-level networking, like meeting people impossible to meet and closing deals with companies that seem way out of reach. But that was not valued here. I mustn't step out of line or get too much shine. Perhaps you can relate. I needed to stay in my place, keep my head down, and keep my ideas and opportunities, even for the firm, to myself. So while this was going on at work, I started actually meeting new people that happened to be in or connected to the professional sports world. It had taken 2 years, but I had arrived in an oasis of opportunity. If the firm wasn't going to be open to this, I decided I would just start my own agency. I didn't debate this for too long. I often get a nobody puts baby in the corner burst of motivation that drives me to ignore critics, separate from the pack, and just do my own thing. Waiting for approval and permission has never been my strong suit. Picking myself has always paid off. I continue to do work at the law firm, which required a minimum of 60 hours or more per week. In the evenings and on the weekends, I worked on my business. I started with a name for the business, a website, and some business cards. I would call it Edge 3M. Edge, E-D-G-E, stood for Expect, Dedication, Genius, and Excellence. And I would focus on representing athletes in media, marketing, and management, hence the 3M. I started with communication training, but it evolved into so much more. I had my first order of self-designed business cards shipped to my office, which was a really dumb idea. The box arrived with a sample of the card taped to the outside of the box. My heart totally stopped, but I subtly walked over, grabbed it like it was no big deal, and thankfully I spotted it on the edge of my secretary's desk before anyone else saw it. Or I don't think they did. That same evening, I was slated to go to the opening ceremonies for a major convention for minority MBAs. That night, I met someone who worked for the global sports apparel company, Russell Athletic. I exchanged business cards with the gentleman and followed up the next day. He not only became a good friend, he agreed to sponsor one of my then pro athlete clients with a product endorsement deal. I had taken on a few pro athletes who weren't yet paying me, but having them as clients, so to speak, gave me the experience and the time to develop key relationships with media outlets and corporations that could lead to more endorsements, TV contracts, and marketing deals. I was willing to get the experience without pay to get in the door. And it was working. Slowly but surely, it was working. So I put my exit plan in place. I would start charging the pro bono athlete clients, keep working on nights and weekends, save up more money, and eventually make the leap. The time comes when you least expect it. I'd estimated about 6 more months to go before making the big leap into entrepreneurship. But then the word time started flashing in my dreams and interrupting my plans. I kept hearing this recurring message when I read my Bible, went to church, when I brushed my teeth, just everywhere. The final sign was when someone gave me a book that had the word time, T-I-M-E, in large bold print at the top. Now that was my tipping point. God really had my attention. Seeing that title wigged me out for sure. But what was he trying to say or get me to see? As I stared out my bedroom window, the Holy Spirit sweetly said this to me. It's time. Time stands for totally in my element, as long as you trust in my experience. I was floored, intimidated, and intrigued all at the same time. The Holy Spirit regularly speaks to me in acronyms. But come on, 2 for 1 this time? I didn't really feel ready to make the leap, to go out on my own just yet. But clearly God was saying I was. I wanted to save up some more money. I wanted more paying clients. And I wanted more time to get ready and make sure that this was the right decision. I had a mortgage and bills and no roommates that I could split expenses with. I wasn't on my parents' health care or car insurance anymore. The realities of life went through my mind just like they do for everyone considering making a leap and major shift. While I was scared, I was absolutely certain this was God's voice, and I knew I had a small window of opportunity to listen to it. As with the Apprentice Edition, it was time to get out of the predictable line. The next day, I gave my 2 weeks' notice. Some of my coworkers were naturally confused at why I would give up a cushy 6-figure job for the chaos and uncertainty of entrepreneurship. I didn't really have an answer, so I simply said, it's time. After all, I had some prospects on the table and was hopeful they would soon become paying clients, though none of them had come through yet. And I had one solid consulting contract that had been in place for 6 months with an investment firm. I used the money as starting capital, and I figured it would get me by until I inked a management deal with an actual paying pro athlete client. At least that's what I thought until disruption bulldozed my doorstep. The company that had me on a retainer lost its $50 million credit line. $50 million. They immediately canceled all of their contracts, including mine, with no advance notice. I couldn't reach anyone. No one was answering the phones. It was like they disappeared. I had to take a deep breath. I had just finished the last day on my job. I didn't have that bi-weekly blue check to fall back on. In fact, all of the stuff from my law firm office was still in the trunk of my truck. I was glad I had gotten a few extra pens and pads of paper before I left, because I was going to need every dime I could spare. I didn't have the luxury of panicking. I had bills, and I sure enough wasn't going to ask for my job back. I knew I would have to focus. New dreams must turn into new decisions to form a new reality. I got so incredibly focused, and I ended up signing my first paying, hallelujah, my first paying client just a few days later. He was a pro football player who had just signed the highest paying defensive end contract in NFL history at the time, $62 million. And now I was his marketing agent. I'd be able to afford pens and paper now, and keep the lights on, and probably more. All of the free work and trust building paid off, not with everyone, but with the right one. I guess it was indeed time. Maybe you have been cheating, too. I was running Edge3M, which was becoming the fastest-growing woman-owned sports agency in the country in less than a year, when I met the man who later became my fiancé. That's significant to know because I was already in a shifting phase but didn't realize it. I didn't realize that I was most passionate about working with women because I still had that inner tape in my mind that said, you don't like women and women really don't like you, and they don't get you. So I hid out in the sports world. Think about it. What old inner tape, plans, or limiting beliefs might be blocking your bigger? I didn't realize at the time that my career shift wasn't about a job. It was about moving one step closer to my higher purpose, to there. Most shifts are. I didn't fully realize I had a gift, not just a talent for branding and messaging that was transferable. I didn't realize that branding, business, and law would also be necessary for my future assignment. And I also didn't realize that this was just a pit stop. I planned to retire in the world of professional sports, but I would later use these skills for a bigger yet different purpose. The leap from law into sports got me out of an office, but it wouldn't fully get me into my life mission. Leaping must become a lifestyle. I just didn't know where else I belonged, so it seemed easier and more comfortable to stay. Perhaps you can relate. That unsettled feeling starts to taunt you and haunt you. Inside, you know there's more for you to be and do, and you're right. What's on the inside, the rebellion ready to cause a revolution, is persistently trying to get out. I started the sports agency years before I got engaged, but in both scenarios, cheating was front and center. In my relationship, I was being cheated on, but at my job, I was cheating on my calling. And in both situations, I knew deep inside that I was in circumstances where I didn't belong permanently. So I'm curious, before we move on to learning what it takes to get out of the gap and actually enter into your calling, what parallels have you found in my story? What unlikely messes and naysaying mentors can you now be thanking God for? What frustrations have you been feeling that might indicate it's time for a shift? What dormant desires or blurry visions have you been carrying for far too long? What broken perspectives from unpleasant experiences have been holding you back from entering or even recognizing possibility? And what is it that you now realize hasn't happened to you, but for you? Chapter 9, Making the Shift. God calls us to shift us. The interruption is the invitation. We know the gap is a growth zone, full of both obstacles and opportunity. During this season, God's goal is very simple, to make us into a vessel capable of carrying something greater and capable of impacting the lives of others in a new way. He does this by stripping us down, realigning us, and preparing us to cross over to the other side. In essence, we've got to travel light. We need to empty out before we can elevate and accelerate. You won't exit the gap until a shift happens in your thinking. But letting go is not easy. Many never emerge from the gap stage because we don't want to give up the familiar. Gappers aren't willing to be uncomfortable. They aren't willing to invest in themselves. They aren't willing to let go of the comfort zone, toxic relationships, or self-sufficiency. They struggle with pleasing and not disappointing others, and they aren't willing to make the unpopular, tough decisions. When I say they, I'm talking about me and you. Folks stuck in the gap tend to be content with merely talking about what God is doing. Gappers can be very optimistic, but not very practical. They expect God to do all of the work while they quote scripture and tout affirmations without ever changing behavior. Yes, I said it. Capacity building precedes a bigger calling. It is in the release of the old and the response to the new that we receive clarity, fresh vision, direction, and inclination. God begins to pour newness into us like fresh wine into new wineskin. Don't forget that during this season, God's goal is very simple, to make us a vessel capable of carrying what God has and capable of changing the lives of others in a new way. To get us to make a shift, heaven doesn't want us in the gap forever. How shift happens. Again, the gap is like a birth canal. We decide whether it's a passageway or a purgatory. When God calls you, he starts tugging at you. He's seeking to bring forth the new you and unleash the new mission inside of you. The tug, it's what we feel when God's plans and our inner purpose start communicating about what's next. But to get to the other side, we must choose to push, to surrender to and flow with the divine force making all of this happen. It's what I call the power of the shift. The same energy and breath of God that created the heavens and the earth is the same divine force being used to bring our life into higher order, into alignment. The tug is a sign that we're not only in the gap, but it is indeed time to shift, to move from here to there. If the gap is the birth canal, then the shift is the push, and the tug, those are the contractions. God is seeking to manifest something new, and his next vehicle for delivery happens to be you. To make sense of and actually experience a shift, you can't ignore the core of why you're here, not if you want to make it out of the gap. You know a shift is happening when God starts giving you new desires and dreams and ideas, confirmations, urgings, longings, and vision. You start getting pulls and nudges that can only come from God. If you've prayed for God to use you, then you've prayed for God to shift you. Shift is what we're really praying for when we ask God for a change. Better circumstances, healing, companionship, opportunity, favor, protection, or even guidance. I think of shift like God's hands tenderly reaching into our womb to help facilitate a precious, very important delivery. God's part is the shift, the splitting and the stripping and the realignment, everything used to get us to the point of delivery. When we feel the tug, our job is to push. Don't give up. The pain is really a loving pull. It's time to move, to go with the flow. Let's pause here for a moment of important reflection. What recurring whispers, nudges, and tugs have you been feeling, hearing, or sensing? What signs indicate a shift is either coming or already in progress? Unlocking your inner vault. Self-discovery is the secret to a major life shift. A new season doesn't happen to you, it comes through you. As you reflect on your nudges and tugs, one other thing I'd love for you to do is what I call a blessing dump. A blessing dump is where you list out everything you can think of in terms of your abilities, lessons learned, accomplishments, education, know-how, your experiences, and unique character traits. Think about the things people compliment you on and the cool and quirky things that make you, you. This is a great time to add in the listing of talents and areas of impact that we reflected on earlier as well. And don't forget the things you like about yourself. You can list anything that comes to mind when doing a blessing dump, no matter how big or how small. Give yourself permission to dote upon yourself unapologetically. A blessing dump is a spiritual practice and something of a life inventory rooted in appreciation. You're going to look back over your life and experiences during the discovery and talent stages. What did you pick up along the way? How can it serve you in moving forward? God takes our experiences and attributes and mixes them like secret ingredients to make a marvelous meal, one that will amply feed us and those assigned to us. So now I want you to turn your attention to the PDF materials provided and look for the one titled Blessing Dump. This is where you're going to list out everything you can think of in terms of your abilities, lessons, accomplishments, know-how, experiences, and unique character traits. Next, we're going to continue with your PDF materials, and you're going to look for the one that says Inner Vault. Here's where you're going to really detail your attributes and abilities by category. As you will see, your treasure is already within you. As you do this exercise, you'll discover how much you have learned and gained along the way. the good and the ugly. It all matters. Be sure to silence the little me whisper that says you have nothing to offer and very little to list. I want to challenge you to dig deeper. That's where the Holy Spirit is. And fight the part of you, your ego, that wants to skip this exercise altogether and just move along. If you don't value process, you can't really value purpose. Believing bigger isn't possible without believing in yourself and appreciating, really valuing your journey at a higher level. A vault contains your valuables. A shift requires us to let go of dismissing, minimizing, rushing, and devaluing ourselves. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It is to the glory of God to hide something. It is to the glory of kings to discover something." God hides his gifts and promises and abundance in us. The enemy has absolutely no authority here. It's an airtight vault. God's path to our promised land, therefore, is in us, which is why little me seeks to turn our thoughts against us, to keep us from looking inside the vault, to keep our gift box closed and shut tight. We glorify God and experience expansion, influence, and greater power in the glory zone when we do the work to dig deep, to go within, and search out the secret provision already within. We'll go deeper into how your abilities, experiences, and characteristics will help you pinpoint your specific gifts and life mission in the next stage. For now, don't move on until you've filled the entire space of the inner vault. And feel free to get more paper if you need it. You serve an unlimited God who has gifted and purposed you in infinite ways. This is your chance to embrace who you are and enter all that you are. Self-discovery moves us from gapping to shifting. In a world that feeds upon your self-doubt, believing in yourself is a courageous act. From growth zone to war zone. God calls us to a bigger, bolder life, but he cannot make us want it, and he will not force us to enter it. We always have the choice to say yes to purpose, and little me isn't letting you leave the comfort zone without a fight. So as you get more serious about your calling, your growth zone will quickly morph into that war zone we talked about. All of your insecurities will rise to the surface, totally unashamed to kick, scream, and shout. Future me's leadings will make you think you're nuts, and little me will pull out all of the stops, making you feel more like an ant than an elephant. You'll be flooded with distractions, disappointments, delays, possibly depression, and most certainly doubt. It's okay. Know that new dreams come with new nightmares. That's inevitable and normal too. Fear will mess with your mind. That doesn't mean you don't have faith. It's an invitation to build it at a higher and deeper level. A big shift is supposed to be uncomfortable, just like pregnancy. Think about it. Without the discomfort, how would you know and believe that you were indeed pregnant? You need the signs. What's blocking your shift? Shifting is largely about letting go. Letting go of relationships, rules, titles, successes, safety nets, and whatever is stopping you. What you most cling to controls you. The thing we're most afraid to let go of represents the captain navigating our ship. It becomes your idol. The thing you think you need to survive and thrive is the very anchor keeping you stuck. Now take a deep breath. What's beautiful about divine flow is its naturalness and ease of movement. Moving water is majestic and life-giving. When flow becomes difficult or stagnant, it can turn toxic. It's a sign of a problem, a blockage. There's a dam blocking streams that are meant to flow. Flow is the current of the Holy Spirit. It's what the split rock was seeking to release. Flow is the way God aligns us, guides us, and guards us. Purpose is designed to flow. It is flow. It's like a current we get to be a part of. In it is everything. Apart from it, we're lost. The question is, what beliefs, bonds, and behaviors have you built up over time that are now blocking your natural flow and taking you out of the current of where God wants you to go? Is it your career or another mountain you're clinging to? Is it financial security or fear of not being seen? Do you fear being invisible or not looking like you're relevant? Is it the fear of doing something new? Is it a relationship, your reputation, worry about disappointing others? Do you think you're too old or too young? Is it lack of support? Do you feel unprepared, incapable, or just not good enough? Do you fear failure, success, or maybe even rejection? Or is it just a lack of clarity about what to do? Anything we struggle to release is a sign of deeply seated doubt. It could be about your career, relationship, or any of the mountains we discussed earlier. What we cleave to exposes our deepest fears and showcases where and how we're unable or unwilling to fully trust God. I don't doubt God's ability. Well, maybe on occasion. But let's keep it real. I do doubt God's willingness to come through for me. Sometimes. When an obstruction, a dam, is in the way, our current, our flow, can get misdirected and start filling up places where we just don't belong. It's like pouring water into a small ditch and hoping the ditch becomes an ocean. A ditch can never become destiny. If it's a ditch, it's a dead end. The ditch will only get deeper. You may feel like you're swimming, but you're sinking and settling. A man-made ditch is manufactured, and it's certainly never going to be an oasis. It may be an oasis for someone, but if it's not where God desires you, for you, it's a ditch. Eventually, self-limiting beliefs and behaviors become blessing blockers. Self-sabotaging habits that get ingrained into our personality, our attitudes, outlook, and choices. Now, there are a ton of them, but let's talk about the most common ones that keep us stuck in the gap, and let's see which ones relate to you. Blessing blocker number one, self-doubt. Doubt and destiny are like two sides of a coin. Most of our self-doubt comes from lessons we mislearned during the discovery and talent stages. Again, quite often, our struggle isn't to believe in God. It's to believe in ourselves, that we're good enough, loved enough, worthy enough, just enough, and that we're important enough to be a priority on God's radar. When your deepest desires still feel off in the distance, it's tougher to have that me faith certainty, the knowing that knows God will come through. Not just generally for others, but specifically for you, no matter what it looks like. Instead of doubting yourself, start doubting the voice that says you're unqualified. It's the liar. Doubting yourself? That's really doubting God. Ouch. That one always stings for me. I don't like to admit that there are areas where I doubt God. But to exit the gap, we'll need to commit to expose those very insecurities and say goodbye to self-doubt. What about you? Let's just call it to the carpet. In what areas do you doubt God will use you, bless you, heal you, restore you, shift you, or come through for you? Now be honest, you gotta face it to fix it. Blessing blocker number two, isolation. Isolation is really a fear of trusting others. As intimate as a walk with God is, it's not meant to be done alone. For years, I struggled with trusting others. Okay, I still do, but I'm getting way better. Mistrust comes from extracting more of those wrong lessons we talked about in the discovery and talent stages. When people let us down, we vow to never let that kind of disappointment enter our lives again. We withdraw and become more skeptical, and we start to look at our now moments through the lens of yesterday. In doing so, we bring the past into the present, and that pollutes our future. This isolation and mistrusting is really prevalent with us as women. Yet skepticism and mistrust aren't the same as discernment, though we often try to dress them up as such. They're just another excuse to stay to ourselves as opposed to risk the vulnerability found in trusting others. Isolation is a trap. God wants us to be in community with others, especially other women who can support our growth. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us gifts and the good stuff that others need. Our lives are intentionally interconnected. The very wisdom you need to make your shift will likely come from a messenger you're least likely to expect or appreciate. Now, sometimes God calls us into a season of incubation where he needs us to be free of distraction, but and this is a big ol' but here, if that's been your lifestyle, it's a blessing blocker, not a builder. Betrayal and disappointment come with the journey. They might feel like manure, but they really are maturing mechanisms. You can't change what's hurt you in the past, but you can invite a new future by reframing how you see what's occurred. When we look at what has happened in our lives, good and bad, as lessons, we can see that God was preparing us for something better in the future. So what disappointments or betrayals from your past have caused you to pull away from others? How has isolating yourself cost you support, opportunity, connections, or even love? Blessing blocker number 3, comparison. As hard as it may be to believe, what God is doing in the lives of others has absolutely nothing to do with what He is seeking to do in you. Comparison cripples our confidence and it compromises our calling. When we obsess about what others are doing, we extract a lie. Another limiting belief enters our mind and little me waters it and gets to whispering, "You're not doing enough. You're behind. It's too late. You're not as talented. Your life isn't as pretty. You don't have enough. You just aren't enough." Now, social media fuels these toxic comparisons every day. We see airbrushed images of children who don't cry, women who wake up with perfect lashes, flawless skin, and lots of vacations. While you're working, trying to pay the bills, keep the kids from tearing each other apart, and somehow squeeze in a bath, it seems like everyone else is living a perfect life. Remember, the enemy will indeed use anything to exploit an insecurity that already exists. So when you're asking God for a husband, of course, all you're going to notice is engagements. The goal of the enemy is to get you to shrink, to lose hope, and most certainly to doubt. Doubt is kryptonite to your destiny. The other danger of comparison is ego. It can lead to competition and arrogance. We can start to feel like we're better than others because our life seems to be better. Or in an attempt to keep up with others, we start striving, proving, and showing off. No matter how you slice it or dice it, there's nothing good that comes from comparing. God wants us to look up, not around. So how has comparison crippled your courage, clarity, and confidence? Blessing blocker number 4, indecision. I've met women, and plenty of men too, who were afraid to move until they heard God speak. But what if good is good enough for grace to make up the distance? What if God speaks most powerfully by saying nothing at all? The belief that we have to get it right or that we'll somehow step out of grace stems from this fear that if we're not careful, we're going to mess up our lives. We'll mess up someone else's life, or we'll just severely disappoint God to the point that we'll have to face His wrath. You know, that's our real guiding belief. When you're faced with a choice, it's easy to find yourself facing paralysis. We overthink, we overpray, and over-research our way out of opportunities. And we over-question, trying to discern if something is God's will. We become watchers instead of leapers. We keep waiting and waiting and waiting on the perfect time, waiting on God to move. While there are times during a shift that God asks us to get still, to wait on Him and His timing, there are other times when God is waiting on us to do what He already said, to do what's already written in His Word, to meet a need we can already see. We don't need to hyper-spiritualize the obvious. If someone is hungry, feed them. If you want to learn a new skill, take a class. We won't always know 100% of the time exactly what God's will is, and we don't have to pray about every single thing, looking for confirmation in every possible way. That's fear, not faith. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, the verse says, "If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done." That scripture literally means that if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never sow and you'll never reap. So hear my heart here. Prayer is essential, but it can become another hideout, an excuse not to make a bigger, bolder decision. So how does fear tend to manifest as indecision in your life? Blessing blocker number 5, facts. Singer Crystal Lewis has a beautiful lyric in one of her songs that says, "Only fools believe in only what they see." Facts might be true, but they aren't necessarily the whole truth. God operates in the unseen.